Chapter 1. What is the ultimate viewpoint? A pastor asks, "Something quite unique and wonderful has happened to a fellow pastor with whom I have been praying each week. He testifies, God has brought him into his ultimate viewpoint, where one begins to see all things in divine perspective. It surely seems something has utterly revolutionized his life and ministry. I long for the same kind of vision and reality in mine. But he insists this comes by revelation. Now, in the most simple words, please tell me what this unique viewpoint is and how I can come into its reality. In beginning, let me provoke your thinking with this question. Did Jesus Christ visit this earth only because Adam and all his posterity have sinned? Or was it in the original plan and eternal purpose of the Father that his Son should visit earth, become incarnate, and thereby make possible a vital union with man? In other words, was it according to the Father's eternal purpose for his Son to visit earth even if Adam had never sinned? Too long we have been so encumbered with the sin problem and the time perspective, we have become nearsighted and allowed a redemptive consciousness to overshadow. Indeed, it is important that we should see both the incarnation and the redemption phases in their proper relation to the eternal purpose. To do this, we must move out of the time perspective into the eternal perspective, where we can view every part of God's program as it is related to the whole background. Let me illustrate. One day, a friend, who is an expert in developing unique camera shots, handed me a picture which showed only a small tree. He asked, "How tall do you suppose the tree is?" Somehow he had blocked out all the background, and since there was nothing with which to relate the tree or compare it, I could only make a wild guess. To my untrained eye, the tree looked like a small seedling, perhaps 4 or 5 feet tall. Now you will see the absolute importance of background. Here is the whole picture. He handed me another snapshot with all the background in view. I was amazed. Suddenly that little tree had grown up. With a full landscape of woods and houses, it became apparent that the seedling was at least 35 or 40 feet tall. I could hardly believe that background could make such a difference. Then I realized this was exactly what the Lord had been trying to show me for months. Without the background of the Father's eternal purpose, how could I know the true meaning of any part? To see Jesus, the Son, in a time perspective alone would be as misleading as to see a tree with no background. And as surely as the little tree grew from a 4-foot seedling to a 40-foot pine, so the Jesus we all know, when moved beyond the horizons of time, tower above everything, the all-glorious eternal Son, the center, the summation of all things. It comes as quite a shock to many, a present-day evangelical, when he discovers how he has been had such a limited view of the lovely Son whom he has so desired to exalt and magnify. It is because he has lacked the perspective and background which comes only as we start with the eternal Father before the beginning, when he purposed to share himself, yes, to even express himself throughout the universe in a vast family of human divine sons. Let us consider how the Apostle Paul gives us this eternal vantage point from which we can all Let us consider how the Apostle Paul gives us this eternal vantage point from which we may keep all the parts related to the background of the Father's purpose. In the opening verses of his letter to the Ephesians, several things are clear. 1. Paul starts with the eternal Father, not the fall of man. 2. He indicates that God's purposing was before the foundation of the world. 3. He emphasizes that God's purpose is to be realized through 3. He emphasizes that God's purpose is to be realized through and is to center in the Son. From this perspective, let us now consider these verses. According as He, the Father, hath chosen us in Him, the Son, before the foundation of the world. 1, verse 4. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. 1, verse 3. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. 1, verse 5. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. 1, verse 6. Let us repeat that these are the things that the Father hath settled in His heart before the foundation of the world. Verse 4. Paul later points out that because man did sin and needs redemption, this provision was also available in Christ, the Son, in whom, the Son, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Verse 7. In whom, the Son, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Verse 7. Then finally, the apostle brings us to see the goal toward which God the Father is working, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. 1 verse 10. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. 3:11. By focusing attention on these verses which outline the eternal purpose, we lift the Son right out of the usual time perspective, that He may be seen more clearly from the Father's eternal perspective. This will help us to understand how the two ends of our line are This will help us to understand how the two ends of our line of purpose, A and Z, are grafted into eternity. We should come to understand more clearly how the Father determined that His Son become a means of bringing in a vast family of sons into the glorious measure of the full stature. We should come to understand more clearly how the Father determined that His Son become the means of bringing in a vast family of sons into the glorious measure of full stature. This we shall see later as the placing or adoption of children in full sonship rights. Things look differently when we are, in Paul's words, seated with Him in heavenly places, viewing the whole picture from the veranda of the universe. As we see what God sees, we grasp the divine perspective from eternity to eternity. We understand how one who is above all else, the eternal Father, would yearn for a vast family of sons conformed to the image of the eternal Son in whom He has found such delight. We understand how our Father, before the beginning of time, planned to share Himself, His life, and even to express Himself throughout the universe during ages to come. It is only as we move out of this time perspective in this eternal perspective that we can view every part of God's program as it is perfectly related to the whole. It is only as we consider the Father's goal in His eternal Son that we can have clear vision of His goal for us, His sons, through Christ. Time for a drink of water. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, flow through me. Help me not make any mistakes, but to learn from the ones I do make. Incarnation and redemption rightly related to eternal purpose. What blessed fellowship with the only begotten in eternity past brought the Father to desire many sons conformed to his image? With what anticipation he must have planned that the eternal Son would one day become the incarnate Son, robed in flesh that he might share himself in a vital way with the human family yet to be created. What we are saying may come as a new thought to many, but it is imperative that we see the eternal purpose of God in the incarnation. For the Father, it seems, planned to visit this planet by the incarnation of his Son, not because man sinned, but even if Adam had never turned to his own way. Rather than interpret the incarnation as an emergency measure because of man's defection, we point out that it was purposed in eternity. Excuse me. Sin and the fall did not alter God's eternal plan, but only necessitated that redemption should be incorporated. While we know that Jesus Christ came to earth to die on the cross for man's redemption, his coming included a more far-reaching purpose, the realization of the Father's original, ultimate intention, to share himself through a vital union with man, a blending of the human and divine. The more clearly we see the imperative necessity of this eternal perspective, the more significant becomes the reason for the Apostle Paul's starting place. Before the foundation of the world, in the Father heart of God. We shall also more fully appreciate how the Father originally purposed for everything to be accomplished through and to center in his Son. This Son was to have become our very life, even if man had never sinned. Foreknowledge easily foreknew man's waywardness. God was prepared for the emergency of Adam's fall, but this in no way determined or altered that eternal purpose that all things find their summation in Christ. Here then is the essential reason for man's low conception of that full stature God intends for him. The tragedy of this redemptive consciousness is that it made sin and redemption seem to be a necessity, and redemption the primary purpose of God. Because the horizon reaches only to man in his fallen condition, the picture shows the incarnation of Christ only in the light of God's redemptive plan. Because our horizons are too narrow, everything in God's planning seems to take its color and meaning from the fall instead of from God's eternal purpose in Christ. This is another manifestation of the perverse, man-centered perspective which is blighting men to immaturity. It is always our concern in coming to this larger perspective that no one will come to minimize or overlook the importance of redemption in God's recovery program. The fact is, only as we see redemption rightly related to all God's plan can we appreciate it as we ought. As it is seen against the background of the eternal purpose, how much more important and imperative it becomes as the initial step in realizing the Father's ultimate intention. Could this be what Paul was conveying to Timothy when he wrote that the Father hast saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ? 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. As we have pictured in the diagram, God's redemptive work in grace is the line upward, X to Y. It is lifting man from his fallen condition. We see the importance of the cross as the gateway to that original, holy calling which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So now the calling is twofold, according to grace and according to his eternal purpose. The first issues out of our fallen condition in time, but the second issues out of his original father heart desire for a family before the ages began. When we have comprehended this, we shall also be able to keep deliverance rightly related to development. Okay, I have no idea where I was. Here we go. How did the Eternal Father begin to affect his eternal purpose? Having first created this earth as his theater of operation, he created Adam and placed him in a lovely garden. Now let us ask, was Adam all that God intended? That is, did he, as created, stand in full stature? The way we answer this question will reveal how much we understand of the Father's larger perspective and ultimate intention. There are those who believe that Adam, as he came from the creative hand of God, was all that God intended he should ever be, the zenith of full stature. Accordingly, after Adam's fall, they contend man's greatest need is restoration of that stature which Adam once had in the garden. In this context of reasoning, it seems to them God's present program is, in so far as possible, the restoration of all things to Adamic and Edenic perfection. How come short is this perspective? Not until we come to see from God's perspective can we realize how really narrow is this view as compared to the eternal purpose and program of the Father. For while Adam did receive the divine image of God's creative hand, there was much more in God's purpose for Adam's race. The plan included more than a creative touch could accomplish, for it required a vital union with the source of life and man's cooperation. While Adam was created perfect, even as an innocent babe is perfect. While Adam was created perfect, even as an innocent babe is perfect, yet he was wholly untried and undeveloped in his moral nature. Further, we must distinguish between what Adam was by creation and what he was to become by union and cooperation with God. By natural endowment, he had created life. By natural endowment, he had creative life. Created life. By natural endowment, he had created life and was to be a container which could receive the divine life of God when he would choose it. Thus, in the master design, Adam was to become a son in full stature through inner spiritual development. Like a flower bud moving to full blossom, so was God's design for Adam's development, and in it no way necessitated sin or the fall as a means of accomplishment. However, as Adam stood at the open gateway, there were two trees representing two ways before him. He could choose God's way or his own way. There was opportunity for development along two mutually exclusive lines. If he chose to go his own way by eating of the tree of knowledge, it would mean the development of his soul powers independent of God. To choose God's highway would mean cooperation with God, a living union through eating of the tree of life. Either choice would bring him a development in stature, either soulish or spiritual. Since Adam and his posterity have tasted of the tree of knowledge, this fruit has ministered to the expansion and development of the soulish powers. The soul, with its independent power of free choice, has taken the place of the spirit, which was intended to be the animating power of man. The soul, with its independent power of free choice, has taken the place of the spirit, which was intended to be the animating power of man. Before there can be any true spiritual development unto full stature, there must be a radical deliverance from this wrong development of soulish. Before there can be any true spiritual development under full stature, there must be a radical deliverance from this wrong development of the soulish powers. Here again we find the divine perspective makes a difference. In his desperate need for deliverance, man is prone to forget that deliverance is only the doorway. Man is prone to forget that deliverance is only the doorway to spiritual development. The history of Israel and the church has demonstrated how many were more interested in deliverance from X to Y than the development unto Y to Z. Just to get out of bondage, just to be free from slavery, just to make it to heaven. This overshadowing of deliverance consciousness has warped and blighted the average church and its members into lethargy. Because their goal has been escape from sin and its penalty, they have never seen or heard of God's calling to full... Because their goal has been escape from sin and its penalty, they have never seen or heard of God's calling to the full stature. Nor need we expect for much change in any life until this controlling philosophy has received a death blow and we have learned how to keep escape rightly related to fulfillment. Did you ever consider why either... Why? I need another drink. Whoa! Did you ever consider why there is so much emphasis on escapism, on running from obstacles instead of facing up to the circumstances which might work for the furtherance of the gospel? One afternoon I slipped into a prayer meeting just in time to hear a lady praying, "Lord, I want you to use me any way you see best." But it wasn't hardly 5 minutes later that she poured out to me a volume of troubles. She was being misunderstood by her husband and son and was about to be persecuted out of the church for her insistence on a separated life. To sum it up, she kept begging me to pray, to put it simply, that God would grant her an easier way. The undertone of a life speaks much louder than any words men say. The undertone reveals that at heart men are still controlled by a philosophy of escape. They have never moved through the cross to become dead unto in. They have never moved through the cross to become dead indeed unto their old selfish center, that they might become alive unto God. Listen for the undertone in the Apostle Paul's writing. Not once do you find any self-pity or one bit of escapism, nor do you hear him pleading with the churches to pray in his behalf that his way might be easier. Instead, he is gripped by an starting at listen. Listen for the undertone of the Apostle Paul's writing. Not once do you find any self-pity or one bit of escapism, nor do you hear him pleading with the churches to pray on his behalf that his way might be easier. Instead, he is gripped by one concept, how all things that happen to him might work for the furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1:12. As we have pictured below, God's original intention for Adam and for every man was that he should embrace the way of fulfillment. Yet those who live only in the narrow perspective of escaping by Christ's cross can hardly understand Paul's kind of dedication, calling, and purpose. We must remember it is true that our conquering Savior has made a way of escape. We must remember it is true that our conquering Savior has made a way of escape, that all of Adam's fallen family may be set free from sin, self, the world, the devil, and death. Too long the family of Adam has been in bondage to these five monarchs, but now this tyranny has been broken. While it is indeed wonderful to see that he died and rose for our escape, it was for much more than that. Too many stop with a way of escape who should see that the cross really leads to a way of fulfillment. Too many stop with a way of escape who should see that the cross really leads to a way of fulfillment. Nor should anyone assume that after having reckoned on the cross as a means of escape, one is thereby through with the cross. No. It is as we reach God's highway of fulfillment that the cross, which was once merely outward, becomes an inward principle at work in our lives. The cross, as we first saw it outwardly, pictured God poured out. Now, the cross, as it works inwardly in us, means we are... poured out. It is our giving our lives for the fulfillment of God's purpose. The more fully this cross is inwardly embraced as a way of life, the more fully we will move along the way of fulfillment. So it means man stands at another gateway. Why? The very issues of the dedication which Adam dodged. So it seems man stands at another gateway, the letter Y. The very issues indicate which Adam dodged, the letter W, are once again present. What are the issues at this gateway? Will man attempt to settle down inside the gate because his interest only... Will man attempt to settle down inside the gate because he is interested only in the way of escape, or will he become truly alive unto God in embracing the way of divine fulfillment? Christians who live in the narrow perspective of redemption are prone... Christians who live in the narrow perspective of redemption are prone to emphasize only deliverance and escape. The servant of God who sees the cross and redemption primarily as a way of escape will not endure as a good soldier. Paul knew how imperative the right perspective was for young Timothy. He wrote, encouraging him... Let's go back to Paul. Paul knew how imperative the right perspective was for young Timothy. He wrote, encouraging him to expect opposition and obstacles in the way of development and fulfillment. Accept as I do all the hardships that faithfulness to the gospel entails in the strength that God gives you. For he has rescued us, but shall we love only the escape? From all that is really evil and called us, and here is our joy and fulfillment, to a life of holiness, not because of any of our achievement, but for his own purpose. 2 Timothy 1:8. Notice further how characteristic Paul Notice further how characteristic of Paul that he goes back to the eternal viewpoint. He does not start with man and his fallen condition, but with the Father and his original purpose before time began. Before time began, he planned to give us in Christ the grace to achieve this purpose. But it is only since our Savior, Jesus Christ, has been revealed that the method has become apparent. 2 Timothy 1:9. Since another hindrance in our movement unto full stature, still another hindrance in our movement unto full stature will be overcome as we live in the divine perspective. It is the ability to keep emergency rightly related to ultimacy. Ever since the fall, everything is in a desperate state of emergency. We cannot expect things to return to the normalcy of the garden as long as sin and Satan are present in the world. So we must see how the emergency created by the fall is to find its proper relatedness to the long-range purpose of God. Otherwise, we will find ourselves so occupied with the feverish urgency of doing only what seems immediately necessary, we will miss the more important purpose of life. Imagine what would be thought of one who handled emergencies like the man whose tire had a slow leak. He felt he could spare no time to change it. So, for several days, he stopped at a station every... So for several days, he stopped at a station every 4 hours for more air. His perspective was faulty. And how many people work for God with this same emergency consciousness? To illustrate, let us consider Lot and his wife in flight from Sodom the day when God sent judgment. Here was an emergency. It was an escape for life. Of course, we are not told what occupied the mind of Lot's wife, which caused her to look back and suddenly turn to a pillar of salt, but it seems that she was more interested in escape in this awful emergency than in fulfilling anything ultimate and eternal for God. Now, here is one more thing which reveals not only Lot's wife, but us. Almost immediately, one asks, what about Lot's wife? Was she saved? Does it not prove, since she was delivered from Sodom, even though because of disobedience she was turned to a pillar of salt, that she is saved and will be in heaven? How revealing the question. Why are folk more concerned for a woman's escape than for God's desire and purpose in her life? It is quite natural for those who are man... It is quite natural for those who are man-centered to see only one kind of lostness, the lostness which relates to man and his safety. But there is another fact which is usually overlooked. It is possible to be saved from destruction and yet be lost to the ultimate intention of God. How can anyone rejoice that Lot's wife merely escaped from Sodom in the light of that awful fact that she was she utterly missed God's fulfillment through her life? We can be sure there will be no real moving unto full stature until we have learned how to properly relate any emergency to the ultimate. It has been our purpose only to introduce the problem here and to consider it more fully in a later chapter. So let us say now it is good for man to live the sense So let us say now it is good for man to live with a sense of urgency, but we should learn to distinguish between the urgency of crisis and the urgency of opportunity. As we have seen in the example of Lot's wife, there is a feverish frenzy which sees only crisis and looks back, but there is an urgency of opportunity which looks ahead to the new opportunity of fulfilling God's ultimate. How does this revelation come? Any true work of God with us, any true work of God with us is not when we can consecrate ourselves to Him. Any true work of God with us is not when we consecrate ourselves to Him, but when He, but when we see. Any true work of God with any true work of God with us is not when we consecrate ourselves to Him, but when we see. Consecration should result from spiritual vision. It can never take its place. This is where God's work begins. Our work may begin at any time. God's work through us can spring only from divinely given vision perspective. Watchman Nee has written, "Without that vision, our service for God's without that vision, our service for God follows the impulse of our own ideas, but not in accord with God's plan." Without that vision, our service for God follows the impulse of our own ideas, but not in accord with His plans. When we come to Paul, we see that for him this when we come to Paul, we see that for him this revelation was twofold. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. That was inner revelation, subjective, if you like the term. Galatians 1:15-16. It was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. That was outer vision, objective, concrete, practical. It was not obedient unto the heavenly vision. That was outer vision, objective, concrete, practical. Acts 26:19. The inner and the outer working together make perfect completeness, whereas either is insufficient without the other. And this is the need of the church, of the people of God, today. Inward revelation must go along with outward vision, not only knowing the Lord within, but knowing also God's eternal purpose, not stopping at the foundation, but understanding too how to build upon it. God is not satisfied with our just doing odds and ends of work. That is what servants do. We are His friends, and His friends know His plans. How does this revelation of God's purpose come? One has answered this question like this. As long as I wanted to use God for my own purposes, I could only see everything as related to me. Then a crisis in my health came, and the outward cross I had known became an inward cross. With Him I passed from death unto life, where all things become new. Then I saw how I belonged to Him for His own purpose. What a change! Once my inner being was corrected, my inner eyes could see what He sees, and I realized how true it is, the pure in heart shall see.
Thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you.